Blessings, everyone. Welcome you ones to our Friday night Sabbath service on this day, October 31st, 2025, on the very last day of October. Our study book is entitled Prophets and Kings, and our opening song is entitled Holy Sabbath Day of Rest. Holy Sabbath day of rest, by the Master richly blessed. God created and divine, set aside for holy time. Yes, the holy Sabbath rest, by our God divinely blessed. It to us a sign shall be throughout all eternity.
Heed not pleasures of this earth, with its folly noisome mirth. There are better things in store over on the other shore. Yes, this holy Sabbath rest, by our God divinely blessed. It to us a sign shall be, through our all eternity.
As the Sabbath draweth on, Friday eve at set of sun, Christian household then should meet, sing and pray at Jesus' feet. Yes, the holy Sabbath rest, by our God divinely blessed. It to us a sign shall be, throughout all eternity.
Asking for saving grace, also victory in the race. And to help us by his power to keep holy. Yes, the holy Sabbath rest, by divinely blessed. It to us a sign shall be throughout all eternity. Amen. Now let us have a word of prayer, dear one, and who like to offer that for us, please feel free to do so.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for our watch caring over us throughout this whole week, bringing us safely through another beautiful, blessed week into the safe harbor of the Sabbath, your holy Sabbath. We thank you, Almighty God. We pray, O dear Lord God, that you'll please keep us very attentive throughout the Sabbath day, and let us not waste any of the time in it, but to be at your feet and in meditation and in prayer and praise and thankfulness and gratitude. We pray, dear Lord, that you please be with us as we are going into the reading. Please be with the speaker and bless him and keep him in your arms and help us all to participate and learn well what we are about to read. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear Brother Joe. We are now in a new chapter here from our book, Prophets and Kings. We pick up our reading, our study of Prophets and Kings in chapter 41, The Fiery Furnace, starting from page 503, paragraph 1. And we left off in the dream of the great image opening before Nebuchadnezzar, events reaching to the close of time. In our last paragraph, in chapter 40, we left off from the final two paragraphs, as from the previous chapter, after Daniel gave the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what the dream was about itself. From these two paragraphs, the last two, we read, to understand these things, to understand that righteousness exalted the nation, that the throne is established by righteousness, and uphold them by mercy, to recognize the outwork of these principles and the manifestation of this power, to move kings and set up kings. This to understand the philosophy of history. Proverbs 14:34, 16:12, Proverbs 20:28, Daniel 2:21. In the word of God only is this clearly set forth. Here to show that the strength of nations as of individuals is not found in the opportunities or facilities that appear to make them invincible. It is not found in their boasted greatness. It is measured by the fidelity with which they fulfill God's purpose. So what these two paragraphs are implying that, and to know these things in the world of God, God is the one who made everything in the world. Even the things that people build today, heroes can build high palaces, to vast empires. There's God who set up who should govern the people and who should be taken away from the power. That was the case is even when Israel thought it was great to have their very first king. And yeah, God chose a leader for them, and when he disobeyed the Lord's direction on many occasions, he chose a new one, and so forth from that time on. And the second one vindicates that the greatness of the kingdom is. The greatness of the kingdom is not by how great it is or how strong it is or based on the kind of leader it has. It is only measured by fidelity, or in other words, of loyalty, obedience to a person or belief. By having loyalty to the one true God, that's how even an empire or like Israel or different nations other than it can prosper from the time it was made to beyond in the future. But now we continue in a new chapter. We're starting from chapter 41, The Fiery Furnace. And the first paragraph reads, the dream of the great image opening before Nebuchadnezzar, events reaching to the close of time, had been given that he might understand the part he was to act in the world's history. In relation that his kingdom should sustain to the kingdom of heaven, the interpretation of the dream, he had been plainly instructed regarding the establishment of God's everlasting kingdom. In the days of these kings, Daniel declares, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 2:44-45. so from here, we can see how Nebuchadnezzar was thinking over Daniel's interpretation and what the dream was indicating. Clearly, he was thinking time to ponder it. Although he gave grace, peace, and praise to God for finding out what it means and that He is the one true God, it was obvious that it didn't last for long. Now, and who would like to continue to the next paragraph? Please feel free to do so.
The king had acknowledged the power of God, saying to Daniel, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a revealer of secrets." Verse 47. For a time afterward, Nebuchadnezzar was influenced by the fear of God, but his heart was not yet cleansed from worldly ambition and a desire for self-exaltation. The prosperity attending his reign filled him with pride. In time, he ceased to honor God and resumed his idol worship with increased zeal and bigotry. Prophets and Kings, page 503, paragraph 2.
Amen. The second paragraph indicates that even though Nebuchadnezzar praised and honored Daniel's true God, which is the one true God that everyone should be knowing about, even though he learned the interpretation, learned how good he was, eventually it didn't last. Eventually, he gave him back to his pride and his arrogance. That's the problem with some people. Even though they may give praise to God on one occasion, and the question is what stay that way. Sometimes they may let go of pride, and others will tend to keep it, like the king, for example. That's why pride is never a good thing. If he just put the things about us up over God, then we're giving more praise to him, and even more praise to Satan, where his lifestyle is bent on pride, and that's even the cause of why he was expelled from heaven. And if people today can't learn to let go of their pride, that will eventually lead to disaster, as that's what I learned even in my own studies. But let's continue, and who would like to read the next paragraph?
The words, "Thou art this head of gold," had made a deep impression upon the ruler's mind. Verse 38. The wise men of his realm, taking advantage of this and of his return to idolatry, proposed that he make an image similar to the one seen in his dream and set it up where all might behold the head of gold, which had been interpreted as representing his kingdom. PK 5041.
Pleased with the flattering suggestion, he determined to carry it out and to go even farther. Instead of reproducing the image as he had seen it, he would excel the original. His image should not deteriorate in value from the head to the feet, but should be entirely of gold, symbolic throughout of Babylon as an eternal, indestructible, all-powerful kingdom, which should break in pieces all other kingdoms and stand forever. Prophets and Kings, page 504, paragraph 2.
Who would like to read the next paragraph? Please feel free to follow up.
The thought of establishing the empire and a dynasty that should endure forever appealed very strongly to the mighty ruler before whose arms the nations of earth had been unable to stand. With an enthusiasm born of boundless ambition and selfish pride, he entered into counsel with his wise men as to how to bring this about. Forgetting the remarkable providences connected with the dream of the great image, forgetting also that the God of Israel, through his servant Daniel, had made plain the significance of the image, and that in connection with this interpretation, the great men of the realm had been saved an ignominious death. Forgetting all except their desire to establish their own power and supremacy, the king and his counselors of state determined that by every means possible, they would endeavor to exalt Babylon as supreme and worthy of universal allegiance.
Amen. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions based on these paragraphs that anyone would like to share? Please feel free to speak up. Okay. Well, let us continue. But who would like to read the next paragraph? Feel free to read aloud.
We are in Patriarchs and King, page 505, paragraph 1, and it reads, the symbolic representation by which God had revealed to kings and people his purpose for the nations of earth was now to be made to serve for the glorification of human power. Daniel's interpretation was to be rejected and forgotten. Truth was to be misinterpreted and misapplied. The symbol design of heaven to unfold to the minds of men important events of the future was to be used to hinder the spread of the knowledge that God desired the world to receive. Thus, through the diversions of ambitious men, Satan was seeking to draft the divine purpose for the human race. The enemy of mankind knew that the truth unmixed with error is a power mighty to save, but that when used to exalt self and to further the projects of men, it becomes a power of evil.
Amen. And that's even the case that Satan intends to do for people today. Even though Daniel gave good intentions on what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was indicating for the future, Nebuchadnezzar did find it interesting to find out that the God of these Hebrew captives must be very powerful and the great revealer of mystery, and that he was just telling what was going to happen in the future. But that he should be giving honor and homage to the one true God and not any of these lifeless idols that he and his people were worshiping in the first place. But it's clear that Satan was touching his heart and his mind, and so that way he could go back following those old customs and all those old ways. Nebuchadnezzar was not realized that he was sinning against God by turning back to his pride, making yet another or false god for himself and everyone in his kingdom to worship. And they know through by worshiping a dead god, or even worshiping Satan. That being the case, Satan wants everyone to do is follow their own ideas. And by following their own ideas, their own beliefs, they're all in a way following him. And that's what he was even planning, both from the beginning of time till now. So through many people these ways, is not just by false idols, but by ideas, by possessions, by money, even by a people, as famous as can be, even to be seen as God. Everything people should be giving attention to when it's God who they should be giving attention to. God is the one who made the world, and his obedience, his love, his faithfulness, his attention, everything that he has, he's the one who should be giving all the credit. We shouldn't be giving credit to lifeless things or people who will just pass away eventually. After all, despite their high position, with their wealth, their fame, they're still full of people just like us, and eventually they'll meet their end just as we are. After all, God made them, and thanks to sin being the world, a person will eventually meet their end. But let us continue on our next paragraph. Who would like to read this next part?
From his rich store of treasure, Nebuchadnezzar caused to be made a great golden image, similar in its general features to that which had been seen in vision, save in one particular of the material of which it was composed. Accustomed as they were to magnificent representations of their heathen deities, the Chaldeans had never before produced anything so imposing and majestic as this resplendent statue, 60 cubits in height and 6 cubits in breadth. And it is not surprising that in a land where idol worship was of universal prevalence, the beautiful and priceless image of the plant of Dura, representing the glory of Babylon and its magnificence and power, should be consecrated as an object of worship. This was accordingly provided for, and a decree went forth that on the day of the dedication, all should show their supreme loyalty to the Babylonian power by bowing before the image.
And who was to read the next paragraph? Please feel free and speak through your mic.
We are in Patriarchs and Kings. We are in page 106, paragraph 1, and it reads, "The appointed day came, and a vast concourse from all people, nations, and language, assembled on the plain of Dura. In harmony with the king's command, when the sounds of music was heard, the whole company fell down and worshipped the golden image. On that eventful day, the powers of darkness seems to be gaining a signal triumph. The worship of the golden image bade fair to become connected permanently with the established form of idolatry, recognized as the state religion of the land. Satan hoped thereby to defeat God's purpose of making the presence of captive Israel in Babylon a means of blessing to all the nations of heathendom. I hope I said the right pronunciation.
Amen. Are there any thoughts, any comments, any thoughts, any questions that you'd like to speak before we go to the next paragraph? Be so free to speak your mind.
Well, there's quite a bit in here, and I'm just going to keep it quite brief because it seems in summary, firstly, Nebuchadnezzar had a nominal faith, I have to say it that way, though he was presented by Daniel, God's servant, with the answer to his dream, and for a season he seemed to come around and be fearful of the living God. It did not really take root, and with those that were around him, they were able to stroke his ego and get him to do differently. I find that that is something of a problem with many men and women that get in power. They find that even though the Lord has his agents in different areas throughout the governments of the world, and they are reminded of his goodness and his justice and his mercy and also his judgment, they still will follow their own ways because of the power that they're wielding. So when God has his people there, even as he had the captives there in Babylon, and they were giving by God's grace testimony of God's existence and his power and authority and his even his mercy and love, he did not listen. But he was going to learn a lesson again in time. But I leave it like that.
Amen, Brother Joel. So that's true. That Daniel did give the king the recognition in that God was the one who reveals all these secret things. And by showing in that dream, he was showing in that his kingdom will last forever. And Nebuchadnezzar was pretty much a beginner of knowing who the one true God is. But Daniel gave out what the dream was and its meaning, still Nebuchadnezzar only got a small glimpse of it. You see how God was good, but eventually he let himself for guard get back into his mind and resulting to making this golden statue for everybody to worship. And even I have comments that go close along with what we're learning about. It's more her geology study that goes along with Daniel's story. But it's also along with the story about the fiery furnace. It says in this part, of all the metals on the earth, the king of Babylon chose gold to make the image. It represented his kingdom in the dream. Gold would shine with a glory like that of the sun standing outside of plain Dura. This setting can remind us of how spiritual Babylon will try to get God's children to bow to Sunday and worship it. But God's children today, as in Daniel's day, do not worship man. And they things like images or man-made worship days like Sunday. Instead, they reverence the Son of Righteousness, as described in Malachi 4:2. And that there will be a time when the Sunday law will be enforced for everyone to obey it and that worship on that the Sabbath. And that's what the many people of many other religions. This may be forced or even choose to follow. They may worship either statues, silly ideas, or or even just any people who have even passed away, and they'll be invited to die. They will try to test some of people, including God-fearing folks like ourselves, to follow in their footsteps. But we need to. After all these ideas, all these things, they're all lifeless. And that's where the people whom they want to worship, like that Ethiopian king in the last thing, so they're all passed away, and they're still just regular people all the same. And they're not God. They're just people just as you and I. And God is the one who should be given praise to. And his day of worship is today, the Sabbath. And in the geology lesson, he talks about sedimentary rock. And it reads, remember, there are many sedimentary rocks formed during the flood. Usually sedimentary rocks are found where there is or was water. Another place to find sedimentary rock is around the volcano. Some sedimentary rocks are made of dirt, sand, and volcanic ash. Sedimentary rock made from the ash of volcanoes can remind us of how Nebuchadnezzar was letting his pride explode out of control. Like the volcanic ash comes out and then hardens into rock, so Nebuchadnezzar was adding sin to sin, and thus hardening his heart. Other sedimentary rocks are made from the shells of sea animals and plants. Have you noticed how heat or water are present where sedimentary rocks are found? The water is heavy and it presses on the sediment, helping rock to form. People who have learned to show God reverence have had trials, like heat, that cause them to press close to the water of life, which is Christ Jesus. Their faith in God grows solid over a period of time, like a sedimentary rock. There are many kinds of sedimentary rocks. There were many people who came to the dedication of the image of the plain of Dura, and we will especially learn about three of them. One of those rocks is called Brexia. It says that this rock is made of sharp pointed rock fragments which form from piles of boulders along coastlines or near faults in the Earth's surface. So we can see from here, from what kind of the sedimentary rocks are and their purpose from when they were made and what happens to them when they're collided with water and fire and a bit of pressure. But just as the volcano erupts whenever it gets too hot, Nebuchadnezzar is letting his ego erupt as well. It was growing more and more. And thanks to his pride, and with counsel, to his counselors, that's when they decided that making this false image made out of gold, which is just nothing but another mineral, so that it should be made that everyone should worship it like an idol, just like all the other idols they have down around the kingdom. But we all know that idol has no life. It would never have life to begin with. And the whole idea of worshiping it is pointless since it can't see, hear, or think for itself. But we'll soon eventually learn about the three individuals who stood it up to what's right and who they should be given reverence to. And God is the one that should be gaining all the reverence. After all, he's the one true God, and he made everything. In his fear for him, but not to be afraid, but also to have love for him. He's the one who deserves all the love, respect, and honor. And that's something Nebuchadnezzar forgot, but we'll have to learn once again in order but to have his soul saved from sin. And now we continue on to the next paragraph. And who would like to read the next one? Please feel free to read.
That's okay. Continuing in Patriots and King, page 506, paragraph 2, and it reads, but God decreed otherwise. Not all had bowed the knee to the idolatrous symbols of human power. In the midst of the worshiping multitude, there were three men who were firmly resolved not thus to dishonor the God of heaven. Their God was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They would bow to no other.
Who would like to read the next paragraph?
To Nebuchadnezzar, blessed with triumph, who brought the word that among his subjects there were some who dared disobey his mandate. Certain of the wise men, jealous of the honors that had been bestowed upon the faithful companions of Daniel, now reported to the king their flagrant violation of his wishes. O king, live forever, they exclaimed. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. PK 5063.
The king commanded that the men be brought before him. Is it true, he inquired, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He endeavored by threats to induce them to unite with the multitude. Pointing to the fiery furnace, he reminded them of the punishment awaiting them if they should persist in their refusal to obey his will. But firmly, the Hebrews testified to their allegiance to the God of heaven and their faith in his power to deliver. The act of bowing to the image was understood by all to be an act of worship. Such homage they could render to God alone. Amen.
Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Continuing on page 107, paragraph 2. As the three Hebrews stood before the king, he was convinced that they possessed nothing the other wise man of his kingdom did not have. They had been faithful in the performance of every duty. He will give them another trial. If only they will signify their willingness to unite with the multitude in worshiping the image, all will be well with them. But if ye worship not, he added, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Then with his hand stretched upward in defiance, he demanded, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Amen.
Amen. Before we go on to the next paragraph, are there any other thoughts, any comments, any questions, anything that you like to say?
Well, I see that we are on the precipice of that same situation in history today. Because as the loud cry swells, and it's going to swell loud, there's going to be a crisis that's going to come. And those that serve the living God and will worship on only His holy Sabbath day are going to be forced in some way or another to worship on the sun's day. So we are looking at this as a shadow of things to come, but we are actually right at the door of this situation, so to speak. So we have to make up our minds, make up our hearts, and make sure that we are thoroughly committed. There was a reading today about counting the cost, and we need to all, I believe, count the cost. Heaven is definitely cheap enough, regardless of how we glorify the Lord in these matters. We must be determined to stand and be unwavering, even as these three Hebrew worthies, and to not worry about whether or not the king throws them into a fire or not. They're trusting the living God. They trust their God. And we also must trust the living God.
Amen. I have seen through the beginning of the paragraph that we continue for tonight, it's amazing how the very spirit of the one that was leading them, all of the heads of state was carrying the same spirit of the originator. And what is so beautiful is how the Lord was going to still try to find a way to bring them to salvation. And the only way that that could happen, if the Lord wouldn't send his servants in the midst of them, they wouldn't have the ability to know who was the true God. So in this trial that was for God's people, it was also a deliverance for those that was in heavy bondage because of their ignorance of the God of heaven. There were so much deities in that time, and so many of them had it as being something that were trivial because they can walk around with it or move them around, but they were not acquainted with the heavens, with the creator of all things. And this is the only way they could have come to a knowledge of him, by allowing God's people to come out of the places that the Lord had hidden for a little while, and then to bring him out in very important, very trying, but very important time and events, so they can come into a knowledge of who God was. I see that all of them that was having the hard time to see how privileged they was, because if the Lord had led Nebuchadnezzar to be able to have a knowledge of that image, and it was a part his own kingdom, he could have actually inquired and go a little bit further to see how that is so and who was the one that brought it about. But because of the ignorance of the truth, as it is written, he was not able to grasp, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And it's the same thing today. There are many that are sharing end times messages, but they are lacking the wisdom that the Lord had left for not only kingdoms and kings and people, but the Word of God has these events already proclaimed. And they needed to go to God, or even to go at the feet of Jesus, to find out why these things were so, that will bring them a knowledge of who was the one that brought it. And this is what I have noticed so far from the time we started reading until now. Because it says that even the images was designed by heaven, but it was for the king and also the people. It was going to do according to the purpose that he had in store for them. And this is what I have acquire.
Amen. I too have a comment that ghost goes along with this part of the story. Another type of rock, which is part of the sedimentary rock family, is called the conglomerate. It says here that conglomerate is sedimentary rock. It is made of a mixture of smooth, round stones and pebbles. The stones are held together by limestone or sandstone, which are another kind of sedimentary rock. By conglomerate rock, the people on the plain in front of the image were a mixture held together by pagan religion, which was another kind than the true religion of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Conglomerate is made in streams and riverbeds. Large stones are washed down the streams. In quiet pools, the rocks sink to the bottom and pile up. More rocks and sand continue to pile up. In time, the rocks are cemented together into what is called conglomerate rock. The conglomerate rock can remind us how King Nebuchadnezzar let pride get mixed up with his character, so he no longer reverenced the God of heaven. So we see from the question concerning the conglomerate rock of how it was made, thanks to a mixture of stones, a little pressure from water, and even from a little heat, that's how it formed. Nebuchadnezzar was having too many emotions getting into his mind, which was the result of why he preferred to go back to idol worship. But only he had a fixed thought of memory through that dream, in the remembrance of how he was defined as the head of gold, and then with a mixture of pride and no doubt a little counsel from his loyal counselors and advisors, that's what resulted into him in making the idea to make that golden image for everybody to worship. And in doing that, he lost the reverence he needed to pay honor to the one true God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. By mixing all the things that they've learned, the teachings from their parents, the love they have for the Lord, and the faithfulness and fidelity that was running through their minds and their hearts, that's how they were able to withstand in this huge temptation, this huge allurement that was happening right in front of them. And they had the integrity and the courage to do what was right. By not paying honor to a false idol, that's how they were giving the honor to the one true God who does still live and who deserves all of it. But eventually, you see that it may cost them, but they rather do what's right and suffer any consequence by the Lord. And that's what we'll learn more continuing on the following paragraph. Who would like to read the next paragraph? Please feel free and buckle up.
In vain were the king's threats. He could not turn the man from their allegiance to the ruler of the universe. From the history of their fathers, they had learned that disobedience to God results in dishonoring, disasters, and death, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of all true prosperity. Calmly facing the furnace, they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, if this is your decision, our God who will serve, our God to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Their faith strengthened as they declared that God will be glorified by delivering them. And with triumph assurance born of implicit trust in God, they added, But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And this is in page 507, paragraph 3. Amazingly, even if they wasn't going to be delivered by God, or to be delivered, they still was glorifying God, for that was the fire that was burning in their heart.
Amen. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The king's wrath knew no bounds. Full of fury, the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, representatives of a despised and captive race. Directing that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than its wont, he commanded the mighty men of his army to bind the worshippers of Israel's God, preparatory to summary execution.
Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Prophets and Kings, page 508, paragraph 2. Amen.
Amen. Are there any other comments, any other thoughts, any questions, anything that you like me to give out? Oh, no. Who would like to read the next paragraph before that?
I should continue. But the Lord did not forget his own. As his witnesses were cast into the furnace, the Savior revealed himself to them in person, and together they walked in the midst of the fire. In the presence of the Lord of heat and cold, the flames lost their power to consume. Amen and amen. Prophets and Kings, page 508, paragraph 3.
This have a beautiful promise. It's so amazing that if the world forgets God's own, but the Lord will not forget his, wherever his people are, whatever circumstances they're going to go through, the same God that was with them in preparation is going to be the same God that's going to be in trials and even in the midst of war. And it's such a blessing to be able to see that it says, But the Lord did not forget his own. As his witnesses were cast into the furnace, the Savior revealed himself to them in person. And it is something to hold on to so dearly, because the world may not know him, but we all know him. And whatever the Lord had done to prepare us for such a time as this, it is imperative for us to be able to know that whatever we have within, whatever seed that was planted, they all will bring forth fruit. And it's important for it to be the truth, because if it's not the truth, error mixed with truth, as we can see in our study, does not hold anything but give the enemy even further grasp upon them.
Amen. And I have comments that goes along with these parts of the story. It There are two kinds of rocks that share the same quality with the deep details. The first stone is called the sandstone. It's another member of the sedimentary rock family. It says here that the sandstone is another sedimentary rock. It is often used in walls and buildings where it is strong. It is taken from a quarry and cut into blocks, and it is used in the building of things. The Hebrew men were strong, like sandstone, to stand when all the other Hebrew people were bowing to the image. That was because they had the strongest stone, Christ Jesus, to help them. Psalm 31:2 says, "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me." Sandstone and buildings can remind us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, as described in 1 Peter 2:6, in the building, in people, known as the church. The most common color sandstone is brown. Sometimes it is even called brownstone. It is also found in colors of yellow, gray, and red. The most common color of brown can remind us how God uses the most common people, like the three Hebrews, to reverence him before a whole nation. Sandstones are mostly made up of quartz with smaller amounts of other minerals, such as feldspar and mica. They are held together with grains and other minerals, such as calcite. Flagstone is also sandstone, and that is laid up in slabs for garden walks. As the flagstone marks the path, so the three Hebrews have marked the path for God's children to follow during the time of trouble, when the image of the beast is set up. And the second stone is shale. Shale is also a sedimentary rock. Shale is made of fine silt and mud. It is also called mudstone. Sometimes it is so soft that it is not like stone at all. It is easily broken. When trials come, some people become soft. Instead of being firm to principle, they break down under the pressure of trial. A few Hebrews were firm. Most rock does not have a smell, but wet shale does. It smells like wet earth. This reminds us of how the fire of the smoking furnace must have been smelled by these three Hebrews as they stood inside it, reverencing the God of heaven. Some of the common colors of shale are red, brown, and gray. The color will depend on the mud or fine silt from which the shale was made. Our true colors show what we're made of when we're in the middle of a trial. Shale sometimes contains fossils, which are the hard remains of plants and animals. The shale containing fossils can remind us of how the fiery furnace contained the remains of the men that threw the Hebrews in. It reminds us of what will happen in the end to all who refuse to reverence God. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, and ye shall tread down the wicked. The day shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Malachi 4:1-3. A shale is also formed in lakes or the sea from the hardening of mud over a period of time. If it is formed in fine layers, it is called shale. If not, it is called mudstone. So we see from both these two rocks what the materials that they had. Daniel and his three friends also had different materials that they had, but their material was the history that they learned from Israel's past, and from the day God created the world, and even from that very moment that they were in life and by death. But by having these materials that they needed, it to help them learn about God and how to follow his commandments. That's how they were even to handle even the positions that they were in and even the trials, such as this one. But by having the reverence that they needed for showing God, that's how they were even to stand up and do what was right, by not giving honor to a golden idol. and we can follow their example too. But by doing what is right in God's eyes and obeying His commandments and showing care for everybody, we are showing that we reverence the Lord and that we are in His service as well. By standing for truth, standing for courage, standing completely for God, we are able to show that we are ready to face whatever the troubles that may come our way, just as these three did. We will read one more paragraph, and who would like to read the last paragraph for today's reading?
From his royal seat, the king looked on, expecting to see the men who had defied him utterly destroyed, but his feelings of triumph suddenly changed. The noble standing near saw his face grow pale as he started from the throne, and looked intently into the glowing flames. In alarm, the king, turning to his lords, asked, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Prophets and Kings, page 509, paragraph 1.
Amen. So we've come to the end of our reading, and we will continue in the next paragraph that begins with did Nebuchadnezzar know that was the Son of God? Our closing song for tonight's service is entitled "Wonderful Peace." Far away in the depths of my spirit, was a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like strains it unceasingly falls over my soul like an infinite calm. Deep, wonderful from the Father over my spirit forever I pray in fathomless billows of
what a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Sweep over my spirit for breath.
And methinks when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing in that heavenly kingdom shall be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Oh, soul, are you here with our comfort and rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend, ere the shadow grow dark, or oh, accept the sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Amen. Let's have closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for, dear ones?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we learn so much of courage and fortitude and faith and trusting in you and not leaning on our own understanding through all this reading that we have read tonight. We thank you for that, Lord, because we have been given such a great example of your mighty love and power, of your ability to protect your own and to honor those who honor you. You have shown us, O Lord God, that you can humble all kings, and there is not one that you cannot take down or put up at your pleasure. We pray, Almighty God, that we keep these thoughts in our minds, especially as the days are unfolding with many different things moving very quickly. We pray, Lord, that you keep our feet planted very firmly on the very narrow path, and let us not waver to the left or to the right, but keep our eyes ever fixed on you, for you have the words of life. Where should we go? We thank you, Almighty God, for your mercy and grace, and pray that you please be with each and every one of us as we get our rest for this Sabbath evening, preparing for the Sabbath morning, so that we can again come together and give you glory, honor, and praise, and by your grace receive blessings also. Thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Our next Sabbath night service, we will resume with our dear brother Bob's return. And this will be my last night of being guest host. It was a blessing to be in hosting in his place for a while. Dear ones, until we meet by God's loving grace, have a blessed evening and restful night. Until tomorrow, God bless you and yours. And as always, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.